Oh my gosh, I am so excited to be here with you today. I'm honored and privileged to get to spend this time with you. Like Javon said, I'm on staff here at Christ Church. I work at the Columbia Station campus. My amazing husband, Kevin, say hi. We've been married for 32 years, and was there a picture up there of us? Okay, good. We've been married for 32 years. We've been a part of Christ Church for about 31 years, and we have just seen God do amazing things here. We have three awesome kids. You know Logan. Yeah. I'm so stinking proud of him. Our oldest son, Luke, and his beautiful wife, they serve over at our West Campus, and our daughter, Elora, and her awesome husband also are the youth directors at West Campus. So God has blessed our family. He's also blessed us to be a part of our church family. And we're going to be talking a lot about family today. For some of us, the idea of family brings up all these awesome memories. Memories of love, memories of acceptance, of support, happy memories, happy feelings. And a lot of that is due, in large part, to the women who are part of our lives. To the moms, the grandmas, the sisters, the aunts, the cousins, even our friends who have just poured their love into us. And I also want to add to everyone else who said Happy Mother's Day, and thank you. Thank you to all of you women who have just poured yourselves into our lives. I appreciate you so much. Amen. For some of you, like Javon was kind of alluding to, the idea of family doesn't always bring up happy memories. It doesn't bring up joy-filled and love-filled thoughts. There's pain there. And I want to recognize that today as I talk, there are some people who struggle in their families. There is pain. There is disappointment. And I'm going to be talking about a new family that God created, a new identity that he wants for us as his family. And I want to tell you that God has redeemed the idea of family. Where there's brokenness in our earthly family, his family, he has redeemed that idea. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the beauty of this day. I thank you for the beauty of who you are. I thank you for the beautiful women who are here, for the moms, the grandmas, the sisters, the aunts, the cousins, our friends that just bless our lives with their love. I pray that you will bless each one of them with a sense of just how much you love them, how you treasure them. I also pray that we can gain a deeper understanding of your good idea regarding family, what it means to be in your family and what you want your family to look like. Please guide our thinking during this time and grow us closer to you. I love you and I appreciate you. In your name I pray. Amen. So when I was growing up, my mom and I lived with my grandparents. And one of the things that I learned first and foremost was family is everything. You value family. I also learned from my grandpa, you're on time. If we were running a little late, things got a little stressful. So I learned how to be on time. I also learned to work hard. Kevin, when he was growing up, he also learned the value of working hard. His father stressed good decision-making. Not always in a positive way, but he stressed good decision-making. And I can still hear his mom saying, be kind. Like when the little grandkids were fussing with each other, she'd be like, be kind, be nice. So when Kevin and I were dating, we were getting engaged, we were thinking about what our family was going to look like, we wanted to take the good ideas from both of our families and create a new family identity, something that we as Ammalines wouldn't be known by, something that we could aspire to be together. So we came up with things like, Ammalines are on time. Ammalines work hard. Do these sound familiar? Ammalines show loving kindness. Ammalines are generous. And most importantly, Ammalines love God and serve others. And it worked. I often hear, you Ammalines. Now, occasionally it's followed by, are weird, but that's okay. It's a family identity. In the same way, God has created a new family. And he has an identity that he wants his family to live out. He wants his family to reflect his traits into the world. And there's three specific traits that we're going to look at from today's passage. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So today, we're going to talk about God's family is loving, his kids resemble Christ, and they fix their hope on Jesus. But to understand these family traits, we have to first, in our heart of hearts, know that we are, in fact, the children of God. If we believe in Christ, if we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we become his children. And it's not just a title. Logan and Luke have a friend, Ryan, and I adore him. And anytime I see him, I'm like, ah, there's my son from another mother. It's a title. It's a term of endearment. He's not actually my son. Wouldn't mind it if he was, but he's not. It's a title. When we become God's children, it's not a title. It denotes our standing with him. It denotes how he sees us, how he relates to us. And it should affect our here and now. It should define our here and now. And it also has eternal implications. I love being married to Kevin. We've had an awesome adventure for these 32 years. He's hardworking. He's generous. He's loving. He's my best friend. And he's a great dad. And our kids have picked up a lot of his traits. They're, yeah, the quirky ones, too. They all have a great sense of humor. Kevin is funny. I laugh all the time. People ask me that. They're like, do you laugh all the time? I'm like, yes. Our kids have picked up a lot of his traits. They're hardworking. They're generous. They're loving. They have a great sense of humor. It's natural for kids to pick up the traits of their parents. As such, we should be picking up the traits and living out the traits of our Heavenly Father. Yeah. Now, some of us didn't have good examples of dads. Our dads were absent, they were critical, or even abusive. But just like in the song today we heard, our Heavenly Father is good. He is loving, he is gracious, he knows how to father us perfectly. And when we believe that, when we truly internalize that, we're able to live out those traits, knowing that we are children of God. And one of the first traits we should reflect is love. God is love. He wants his family to be loving. First John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." All right, when we look out in the world, we look at Hollywood, what kind of love do we see? We see very transactional love. I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you treat me the way I want to be treated. I'll love you when it's convenient or when I feel like it. I'll love you until something better comes along. It's very conditional, very transactional. But God's love is radically different, and John wants us to see that. In this verse, it's translated what kind, and that really does a disservice to this word. In the Greek, it's patapein, and it's a phrase of astonishment. It's actually asking the question, from what country did this come? God's love is so radically different, so foreign to us, it's like it came from a different country. And he uses the imperative when he says, see. He doesn't want us to just use our eyes to see. He wants us to perceive, to internalize, to sit in the experience of God's love and know that it is different than anything you can experience in the world. All right, so what makes it so special? God's love is sacrificial. He gave everything he could so that we could have a relationship with him. His love is generous. In his love, he takes our place. When Logan was a little guy, He was just about five. He had a palate deformity that made it difficult for people to understand him when he talked. And we got him to the number one palate specialist in the world. And the specialist has never seen a deformity like this. So they designed a surgery. They're going to experiment on my son. And when the doctor was preparing me for the surgery, he's like, okay, Logan is going to be in excruciating pain for weeks. He's going to be on significant pain meds for weeks. He's not going to want to eat or drink. It's your job to make sure he stays hydrated and nourished. My heart was crushed. I could not believe my son was going to have to go through this. And I wanted to say to the doctor, you know what? Do the surgery on me. Give him the benefits. I want to take his place. I will go under the knife. You heal him. But I couldn't do that. I don't have the power to do that. The great news is that God had given him supernatural high pain tolerance. He was on pain meds for like 2 days, and now he preaches the word of God. God looked at humanity, and he saw us in our brokenness. He saw that we could not fix ourselves. We could not make ourselves good enough. So he sent Jesus to take our place. By his stripes, we are healed from the eternal consequences of sin. He took our punishment. We get the benefit. He took our place. But he's not just content to save us from the consequences of sin. He makes us his sons and his daughters. He makes us his children. He started a new family. Before we experience the love of God, we are not capable of loving him or others well. But because God loves us, now we are able to love others and God well. Jesus said, this sums up the whole law. You know, back in the day, the Israelites had to observe 630-some laws. I could not even memorize that, let alone observe all of that, right? Jesus said, look, we can sum all that up with two things. Love God and love others. In fact, people will know we're in the family of God by how we love each other. When I was preparing for this sermon, I read this story about John, the apostle who wrote this. And he was old, and his friends had to carry him to church every week. And every week they would sit at his feet, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. He was the last living apostle. He was in the inner circle of Christ. And they wanted to hear all these deep truths. They wanted to hear about his experience. They wanted to hear everything he had to say to them. And you know what he said week after week? Little children, love one another. So this went on for some time, and somebody, I could just imagine somebody raising their hand like this, you've said that. Do you got anything else for us? And John's response was, this was the Lord's command. And if we can only do that, it would be enough. Love is so radical, it impacts so much that it is enough. God wants his family to be known by how we love. All right, the second thing we're going to talk about is God's family, God's kids resemble Christ. In verse 2, John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Because we love God, we should want to spend time with him. We spend time with people we love, right? When Kevin and I were engaged, he was in pharmacy school, and I could just, you know, imagine in this scenario him saying, you know, instead of driving an hour and 20 minutes to spend time with you, because that's how far apart we lived, how about I take a pill, and I'll get to know you better, and we don't have to spend time with each other. Can you imagine how well that would have gone over? We wouldn't have 32 years under our belt. We have to spend time with the people we love in order to get to know them better. We need to spend time with God. And bless you, we get this added benefit of when we spend time with him, we become like him. His presence, his Holy Spirit works in us so that we become to resemble Christ. Did your moms ever say to you when you were little, birds of a feather flock together, you become like who you hang around? I want to hang around God so I can become like God. We also become to resemble Christ because God sees Christ in us. When Jesus took our place, he obeyed perfectly. And that is called righteousness. His perfect obedience, his holiness, that's righteousness. When he took our punishment, his righteousness was credited to us. We get that benefit. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ in us. I can't get into all the theology today behind that. That's for another sermon. But we need to know that when God looks at us, he sees Christ in us. We resemble Christ. We're talking about family identity. I need to talk about identity for just a second. The word means providing sameness and continuity in personality over time. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is consistent at the very core of who he is. When we work to live out our family identity in Christ, we become consistent in the core of who we are. Our values and our behaviors become integrated. We become like Christ, and we reflect that into the world. When people see us on Sunday, they watch us on Monday. They see how we are in church. They watch us on Monday at work. Are we the same? Are we the same Friday night when we're hanging out with our friends? When we are, when we're consistent, that speaks volumes to the world. Now, I have a question for you. Does knowing you're a child of God affect the way you live day to day? If I say I'm a child of God, but it doesn't change anything in my life, I'm just carrying around that title. But if I know in my heart that I am loved and accepted by God, that he relates to me as his child, then that should impact how I live. Are there times where you doubt that God loves you? Are there times when you look at yourself and you see your past? You see your failings, you see your sin, you see the ugliness that's in there that you want to hide from everybody else? And you ask yourself, how could God love me? Do you ever look outside of yourself and see unanswered prayers? You see difficulties in your life. You see things are not the way you think they should be. And you think to yourself, God doesn't love me because otherwise he would answer my prayers and he would make things better. I want to assure you that we have a way to overcome those doubts, that unbelief. And that is by fixing our hope on Christ. Our third trait today is God's family fixes their hope on Christ. John says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's remind ourselves of what hope means. Hope is the joyful and confident expectation of some future unforeseen thing. The hope that John is talking about is not an emotion. Our emotions lie to us. Has anyone ever been to the store with like a preschooler? And you happen to go by the toy aisle, and they see the toy that everybody else has, the toy that they want, and they're like, can I please have the toy? And in your head, you're going, we have 5 million toys at home. I can't fit one more in my house, and I cannot afford that toy, right? And so that dreaded word comes out of your mouth, no. And they say, okay, maybe another time, and they walk off with you, right? Is that how it happens? No. No, a lot of times they have a meltdown, right? You don't love me. If you loved me, you would give me the toy. Everybody else has the toy. I'm going to be hated by my friends because I don't have the toy, right? Their emotions are lying to them. They know you love them. They're just trying to manipulate you. Our emotions can lie to us. But our hope in Christ does not lie to us. He is sure. He keeps his promises. So John is telling us here that this hope is a way of thinking. It's a state of being. We can think rationally through knowing that God has been active in the past, he's been faithful in the past, he has kept his promises in the past, and he will do so now, and he will do so in the future. We can think about the promises of God and believe that he will keep them. Interestingly, this is the only time that John uses the word hope in all of his writings. And there's a sense that he believes that it's more than just a thought process, but it's actually an active force in our lives. It has the effect of purifying us, of making us holy. Because when we hope on Jesus, the Holy Spirit goes to work to help us become more like Jesus. And we're able to reflect more of God into the world because we are more like him. Our hope in Christ is transformational. When Kevin and I were working on our family identity, it affected everything. How it affected our thought processes, how we talked to our kids, how we instructed them. But there was one problem, and it wasn't his quirkiness. It was the fact that we're human. We make mistakes. We're inconsistent at times. However, God is perfect in his decision making. He's perfect in how he instructs us. He's perfect in how he relates to us. He knows how to father each one of us perfectly. And each one of us is in a different place in our lives. Some of you are a family with young kids, and that can be hectic, right? Getting kids up, getting them fed, getting them dressed, keeping track of them, getting them where they need to go. Life can be hectic. God wants us to know that we can hide ourselves away in him for just a few moments and receive his love, because then we're able to love our families better. He wants to fill our love tank and give us the refreshment that we need. If you're a family with teens, that can be hard. That can be challenging, a real struggle, stressful. You can be unsure, like, how am I gonna help my kid transition from childhood to adulthood and not strangle them? It can be challenging, but God knows that. He sees that, and he says, come to me, and I will give you wisdom and the encouragement that you need. If your kids are grown or you don't have kids, if you live out the family identity of God, if you point people in the direction of what it looks like to be a child of God, you are partnering with God in leaving a legacy to the generations that follow, and you'll receive the affirmation and the validation that God has for you. For those of you who've had pain in your family, maybe there's dysfunction, maybe you are estranged from people in your family. Whether by choice or by necessity or even by death, you're separated. God can still restore those relationships. He can still redeem those relationships. He just wants you to open your heart to him and receive the restoration that you need. Amen. Church, God knows how to father us perfectly, and he knows that as we embrace and live out our true identity by demonstrating love, by resembling Christ, and by fixing our hope on him, the idea of family becomes all that he intended it to be. This week, I'd like for you to think about how you view God in your relationship with him. Do you see him as your heavenly father? Do you see yourself as his son or daughter? And what kind of father do you view him as? Is he harsh and demanding, or maybe indifferent and aloof? Or is he loving and gracious and merciful? Does he father you perfectly? I'd like to challenge you to approach God differently this week. Let him be your good, good father, and let us live out our family identity together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of your love, your mercy, and your grace. We are humbled by the fact that you were not just content to save us, but you made us your children. May we trust you to father us perfectly. I pray that those who need your refreshment will find comfort and peace in your presence. I lift up those who need encouragement and ask that you will grant them confidence in your leadership, increase their wisdom and faith. I pray for those who will partner with you to leave a legacy of family identity. Bless them with a sense of validation and that you are well pleased with them. And finally, I bring before you those who have suffered pain and disappointment in their earthly families. Father, please, please, would you heal what is broken? Would you restore what is lost? And would you let them sense how tenderly you love them? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your family. We love you and we praise you. Amen.